Hello. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, Liam. Good to see you.
Hi, bud.
It's not every day you get to preach to your son, so just wanted to give him a special shout out. Hello, my name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at APA, and it is so good and exciting to be here with you today, even with the World Cup being what it is, and even with the snow being what it is. It's so good to be with you here today, and you know what? This is a special Sunday. This is a see, even the sound system knows this is a special Sunday. Because Rachel's here.
Thank you. You're very kind.
Sorry, you were going to introduce yourself, I just took...
Yes, my name is Rachel McAllister. I happen to be Nick's wife.
That's where I know you from.
Yeah, I guess so. And so happy to be with you this morning and to be sharing together.
Yeah, it's going to be really fun. Awesome. Rachel wouldn't say this herself, but Rachel is part of the exclusive, important part of our church, the pastor's wives and pastor's spouses here at APA, the unsung heroes of the church. Yeah.
So Becca's not even here.
Yeah.
And like, where's Megan? I don't see her.
But I thought it would be good to just like get in the Christmas spirit, get to know each other a little bit better. So Rachel, what is your favorite part of Christmas?
Okay, well, I really enjoy the anticipation of Christmas. I love when it's, you know, December 1st and I can publicly play my Christmas music that I've been secretly listening to in the car.
That was a shocker. Yeah. I took Rachel's car somewhere like middle of November. No, it was early November, and all of a sudden Christmas music is blasting at me, and I'm like, what is going on? That's against the rules.
Well, this year it was a little different. So. And Liam would say, "This is Christmas music, Mommy." He recognized the jingle bells, but anyway, I enjoy the anticipation of Christmas. I love getting sort of in the Christmas spirit by listening to music, going through my Advent readings. I love finding gifts for people and wrapping them up. That's really fun for me.
Yeah, you do love doing that.
I do. What about you?
I mean, we're up here on a Sunday morning at a church. We should probably say Jesus, right? Yeah, Jesus is my favorite part. But besides for celebrating Jesus' birth, I just love being with family. That's my favorite part. The other thing that we just wanted to give you a heads up on is that our family has been struggling with that stupid cold that just never goes. So we're like 3 weeks into this cold.
Our doctor has said that we are good to be out and about. We just wanted to, you know, be cautious of our loved ones and our friends and family. And so we sound congested, but I think it sounds worse than it is. So we just wanted to put that out there so you all felt comfortable. And
to give you a heads up like...
Pray for us.
The reason that we're actually preaching together today is so that we can take turns talking so that the other person has a chance to cough, get a cough drop down, and some water. So
thank you for your grace.
But without further ado, let's get into today. We are in this series called The Glory of Christmas. And so if you have your Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. This is where we have spent the last 2 weeks camping out, looking at the story of the shepherds. But before we read, Rachel, why don't you pray for us?
Yeah, for sure. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We pray that as we've gathered here today, God, that we would just sense your presence in a tangible way, that as Nick and I speak, Lord, that it would be your words, your message coming out of our mouths, and that the truth of your word would be made real in our lives today, that the Christmas story, even if we've heard it, you know, one time or maybe a thousand times, God, that it would transform us from the inside out as it did the shepherds. And so we just commit this service to you. We invite you to change us. We invite you to move and work in our hearts and our lives. And so come, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's look at verse 8. This is going to be a little bit of a recap. If it sounds familiar, it's because we've read it the last 2 weeks. So that's where you would have heard it before. Verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And so in this passage, we begin by being surprised by glory. We're encountering God's glory in an unexpected place. This news, this great life-changing news is brought to the shepherds, the lowest of the low. And this glory is also a blessing. God's glory means peace to all people. The peace of Jesus that provides strength. The peace of Jesus that brings people together. And we see that when God receives glory, his people receive peace. And so this morning, we're going to turn our attention towards how this same glory that we've been learning about, the glory of God, doesn't just inform us, but it actually transforms us. Now, I know that's a bold claim. I did the classic preacher thing, and I went and I looked up the word transformation to get a definition, because that's what you do when you preach. You always have to have a definition, or else you didn't preach at all. Transformation, a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. See, this isn't a small change to a part or a piece of someone or something. It's a change that brings a whole new being into existence. This news of God's glory coming near is meant to bring transformation. In short, God's glory coming near changes everything. Now, I feel like that's a phrase that we've been bombarded with in life. I mean, that's what sales and advertising is built around, this proposal that this product or experience will change your life for the better. And so we hear that phrase all the time. This changes everything. Now, all of us respond to this news a little bit differently. Are you guys familiar with the term early adopters? Ever heard that one before? Well, I looked up a study and it said that 28% of the population are early adopters, those who are excited about new technology. I, on the other hand, am part of the 26% that are late adopters. So that's why I've been known to be the man rocking a 5-year-old iPhone, because I refuse to let it go because I want my headphone jack. I have a new phone right now and it's killing me inside.
Like, we have the dongle at home. You know? So.
Okay, but I miss my headphone jack. It took Donovan Gertz having a heart-to-heart with me saying, "Nick, that phone is disgusting. You need to get a new one." Classic early adopter. And it's not that I don't like new technology. It just takes me a while to get into it. And
it's not just new technology.
I know, yeah. I know.
Like, remember your Blundstones? For a long time, we were looking for boots for you, and I'm like, Blundstones, they're everywhere. Like, it'd be easy. Nick's like, "Everybody has them. I don't know if I want to do this."
But I came around. I came around. Yeah. And so it's this idea of people who are so excited about new technology and people who are more feel more comfortable with the familiar. Okay, Nick, bring it back. What does this have to do with shepherds? Well, I say all of this for a reason. The shepherds encounter the angels saying, "This changes everything." But it's not like the "this changes everything" claims that we are so used to. It's not a host of angels coming saying, "Here is the new iPhone. Its camera takes pictures with 20 more pixels. This changes everything." No, might be cool to have some more pixels, but that doesn't change everything. My life will continue to operate pretty much as normal. See, the shepherds are encountering a message that really does change everything. And yet, from the outside looking in, it might be hard to spot the difference. You know, we actually have a really good example that will help us flesh out this concept, but it requires a quick announcement first. Are you guys okay with that? I promise it'll be really, really short, and then we'll get right into this incredible example. The news is that Rachel and I are expecting. Anyways, so Rachel and I are pregnant. We found out about this little being growing inside of Rachel's belly a few months ago. And you know what? This news changed everything for us. It changes the way that we view every aspect of our lives, how we view our work, how we see our home, our finances, our relationships. Everything is completely different for us. And yet, besides for my slight fatherly glow, to this point, no one has really noticed anything.
Nick's fatherly glow.
Yeah, okay. I have it,
yeah.
Obviously. I'm still a pastor at APA. We still love and care for our son, Liam. We continue to live our normal, everyday lives, and yet, we have been totally transformed by this news. And so that's what we're going to see as we continue on in Luke 2. Regular people living regular lives, yet being absolutely transformed by glory.
Right, so let's continue on in our passage. Luke 2, 15 to 16. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. This extraordinary event that brings a host of angels into the sky, this great news that the people of Israel have been waiting for centuries, involves a bunch of shepherds, the little town of Bethlehem, a young couple with their newborn baby cooped up in a stable. It's absolutely extraordinary. And yet, it's also extremely ordinary. It almost feels profane to acknowledge the contrast. This sacred, holy, ordinary moment is what changed the course of history, and it happens in the most mundane of circumstances. Think about it. Jesus' birth, this monumental event, happens in a stable. There's no air conditioning, no diffuser with essential oils. It's a simple stable full of animals with all of their food, their smells, bugs, and poop. And I'm not sure about you, but that would not be in my birth plan.
Wait, it's not?
No. No, it's not.
I put a deposit on that stable, though.
Oh, gosh.
Shoot.
Jesus' birth happens in a small town, not in Jerusalem, not on the top of Mount Sinai. It's just a small town. Jesus' birth happens to two young people. Mary and Joseph aren't prominent figures in society. Mary is a teen virgin with no resume to speak of. The witnesses to this monumental event are shepherds. It isn't kings or political figures who are the first to show up. It's the lowest of the low, shepherds. And I love how it says that the shepherds went straight away to see Jesus. They didn't go home to have a shower and get dressed in their Sunday best. They dropped everything and came as they were. The story of Christmas, of Jesus' birth, forces us to live in this heavenly, mysterious tension of opposites, the ordinary and the extraordinary. Humanity and divinity collide in the person of Jesus and the people who play a part in the Christmas story. When Jesus is born, there's no lightning and thunder, though there is a star. And while Mary's conception is supernatural, her birth is raw and real. But baby Jesus doesn't magically appear swaddled in a manger. He arrives as we all do, naked and vulnerable. It's extraordinary and yet ordinary. But that's not how we picture the Christmas story. You know, it makes me think of the song Silent Night, which is a beautiful song. It's a sweet song. We sing it to Liam before we put him to bed. But let's just pause for a second. When you think of a baby being birthed, of shepherds being terrified, or an army of heaven rejoicing, does that conjure up images of silence? No way. Holy and bright, yes, but silence, no. Author and spiritual director Emily P. Freeman writes, "When divinity steps out of eternity and into the timeline of history, there's bound to be some noise." Yes. For many years, I would read Luke 2 and take it at face value without much thought. I grew up in the church, and so much of the Christmas story for me just kind of was. And so you would hear, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken," and it didn't.
Wait, okay.
Yes?
What was that?
It was just my voice.
That's your scripture reading voice?
That's okay, my narration voice.
Good to know.
It just didn't really do much for me. But can I just say that no matter how long or short of a time you've been hearing this story, God can do a transformational work in your heart as he did the shepherds and make this passage of scripture come alive in our hearts and in our lives. And that's what he's done for me this year. What has really come alive in my heart is the humanity of Mary and the realities of her experience birthing, being isolated from her community in a time that she would have needed more support, learning how to be married. Like, surely this girl must have had a lot on her mind as she tried to figure out how to get her baby, aka the savior of the world, to latch in a stable surrounded by animals. And then there's the humanity of our savior. He entered this world naked and vulnerable, and he died for us naked and vulnerable. If he can take on the sins of the world in such a state, surely our vulnerabilities are safe with him. To minimize the humanity of the nativity and the people within the story minimizes the lengths to which God goes to reveal himself to us, to show us his care, his love, and his redeeming power at work within our lives. Minimizing the humanity of the nativity, or the ordinariness of the event, sets us up to look for God's goodness in the wrong direction. What do I mean? In the same way that we've been singing Silent Night for hundreds of years, we've unknowingly taught ourselves to believe that the night that Jesus was born was silent, that newborn Jesus was meek and mild, and that postpartum Mary was serene as she pondered these things in her heart. In the same way, perhaps we have placed our preconceived notions on God about where and how he is supposed to show up in our lives and to who he's going to show up to. But when we take a step toward the humanity of this story, we see that God's glory appears in the mess and the unpredictability of regular life. And his glory changes everything. It's in the everyday, regular life that the shepherds are transformed by glory. This should challenge us. Do we look to be transformed by God sometimes, only in our mountaintop experiences? Or are we able to see him at work in our daily lives?
I love that. That's really good. Well done, Rachel. We also just want to clarify, we're not saying that Silent Night is an evil song.
No, not at all.
Not at all. It's a great song. But it is important for us to look beyond the cookie cutter storyteller's mold of the Christmas story and to see the humanity within it.
We see that the shepherds are totally transformed in the next couple of verses. So Luke 2, 17 to 18 reads like this. "After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. After the shepherds encountered Jesus and saw that what the angels had said was true, they just couldn't keep the news to themselves. Their first response is to tell everyone about the glory that they had witnessed." I love that this translation says that the shepherds told everyone. They just couldn't contain themselves, and I think that we all have something to learn from them. When something good happens, we want to share the joy, we want to celebrate and rejoice, and we absolutely should. In this day and age, I think that we get scared of sharing how God is working in our lives. We get scared because we don't want to offend people. We get scared because we want to be politically correct. We don't want to be judged. But here's the thing, God's good news is for everyone. The angel said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." The passage goes on to say that all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. I really appreciate this. It doesn't say that everybody believed the shepherds. It doesn't say that people's hearts were changed. It says that they were astonished. And the reason that I appreciate this is because it gives us an indication of what our job is when we encounter God's glory and are changed from the inside out. Our job is to share, to spread the word of God's faithfulness, of his goodness in our lives, of how he has brought us through, of how he has provided, of his wonder-working power, of his miracles. We share our God stories and we allow the Holy Spirit to do his transformational inner work in people's lives, trusting that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance and new life with Jesus. This is what we are called to do. This is the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples and to the church in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are called to do exactly what the shepherds did. We are called to be witnesses, to tell everyone the good news that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived a perfect life, that he paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross so that we would be made right with God and live forever with him in heaven. This is good news. The thing is, the shepherds only had half, the first half of this news. So how much more exuberant should we be in sharing our good news and giving praise and glory to God?
So what about life after this incredible encounter? What happens to the shepherds, these people that we have been following for the last few weeks? Well, Luke 2, verse 20 is the last that we hear of them. It reads this: "The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them." The shepherds were transformed by glory. They experienced this incredible encounter with God made flesh. This is the best thing that has ever happened to them. And what do? They go back to their flocks. They don't become preachers or prophets, even though they're sharing the news with everyone. They go back to their lowly jobs. They go back to being shepherds. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, part of me wants to scream, "No, this isn't right." The first people to encounter Jesus should become special. They should become prominent people. They should do incredible deeds. The shepherds have been radically transformed. Let's see how it disrupts their socioeconomic status. That's always what we see happen in our fictional stories, in our books, and in our movies. But the only change that we're given is that they live glorifying and praising God for what he has done. Now, Luke 2, verse 20 was written this way on purpose. As we talked about earlier, the ordinariness of this text serves a purpose. It teaches us that being transformed by God doesn't mean that we need to start our lives all over again. We don't need to get new jobs or start new families or move across the world. God may call us to do those things, but more often than not, what we are called to is continuing to live our ordinary lives. But to live those ordinary lives, having been transformed, with a mindset to see others transformed as well. Now, this isn't unique to Luke chapter 2. We see this all throughout the Bible. But one particular hyperlink that I want to highlight is in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15 to 17 says this: "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Did you notice how this passage begins? It starts with an invitation to live in peace. Does that ring a bell? That's exactly what the angels declared to the shepherds, that there is good news and that it brings peace to all men. So as Christians, we are called to live in that peace. That's what Pastor Dave talked about last week, all of mankind being blessed by the glory of God, and this blessing being peace. Let this peace rule in your hearts, because we are called to live in peace. But what happens when we live in this peace? As we are blessed by God's glory, the invitation is to teach and counsel each other and to sing praises to God. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds a whole lot like our purpose here at APA. Our purpose to help each other follow Jesus in our homes, in our city, and around the world. So we have an invitation to live in peace, but an exhortation to help each other follow Jesus. And verse 17 brings it all together, saying this: "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the Father." So how do we live this life of peace? We do it as a representative of Jesus. We don't just live for ourselves, but we live representing Jesus. This is huge. It means that when we live, we live as we are supposed to. When we live in peace, when we share the good news of the gospel, when we teach and counsel one another, when we join together in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we don't do these things for our own fame or glory. We do it as representatives of Jesus. That means that Jesus gets all the credit. In other words, we do it for the glory of God. Our lives become a means of adding to God's glory, to his weight and importance, to his mighty deeds. The purpose and function of our lives is to give God glory. And so as we are blessed by glory, a transformation takes place within us. We receive peace, but also a call to live in a way that brings God further glory. We are transformed by glory to bring God even more glory. Now, verse 17 is pretty clear that this invitation to bring God glory applies to everything. That whatever we say or do needs to bring glory to God. This isn't just some add-on. It doesn't just apply to the portion of our lives where we go to church. It applies to everything. It changes everything. And just in case verse 17 wasn't clear enough, the following verses really drive this point home. Colossians 3, 18 to 24, I need water. Rachel, do you want to read this?
Sure.
This wasn't planned. Again, this is why we're doing it together.
Colossians 3, 18 to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ.
Now, this passage can be controversial. It makes us ask questions like, does it condone slavery? Does it mandate gender roles? And I want to be abundantly clear, this passage doesn't mean that wives must always submit to their husbands, that children must always obey their parents, or that slavery is blessed by God. Time and time again, this passage has been used to dominate and hurt women, children, and slaves. But when we do that, we fail to see the intention of this passage. Now, looking at the context, we know that Paul was writing in a culture and society of extreme patriarchy, of viewing children as possessions, of seeing slaves as less than human. And so when we view this passage through this cultural lens, we see that Paul actually elevates the role of wives in their marriages, that parents are challenged to see their children not through the lens of ownership, but of love. And when it comes down to it, there are times when submission isn't the right answer. There are times when disobedience is the right path. And the heart of Jesus is to set slaves and captives free, not to see them in bondage. So being clear on that, I want to invite us to look beyond the specific words used in this passage and instead focus on the overarching message. And it starts where we began in Colossians 3:15. Having called us to give everything we say and do to the glory of God, Paul spells out ways in which we can do this in our most basic relationships. In our marriages, we are to submit to one another and love one another. With our parents, we should show respect and obedience. With our children, we shouldn't aggravate them, but instead treat them with love. And though none of us are slaves here in this room, what if we looked at verses 22 to 24 from the perspective of our work, whether we work for ourselves or work for someone else? From that perspective, we are asked to do our best all the time, not just when others see us, to serve others sincerely, to work willingly, and to work as if we worked for the Lord. Because that's exactly what we do. We do everything as a representative of Christ. And after encouraging us to bring everything we say and do to Jesus, Paul leaves no shadow of a doubt that he really means everything. Everything you say and do in your marriage, everything you say and do in your family, everything you say and do in your work, all of it is done for the glory of God. Just like the shepherds, as Christians, we have encountered the extraordinary. We've encountered the fact that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived a perfect life, that he paid the price of our sin by dying on the cross so that we would be made right with God and live forever with him. We have been forgiven. And not only forgiven, but adopted as children of God. This encounter with the extraordinary transforms us. But what Paul and the story of the shepherds make clear is this: encountering the extraordinary doesn't take us away from the ordinary. I'm going to pause and I'm going to say that again. Encountering the extraordinary doesn't take us away from the ordinary. Why? Well, it's because Jesus invites us to take the extraordinary with us into our ordinary. See, we're invited to take the extraordinary with us into our daily lives, into our daily rhythms and relationships, into our marriages, into our families, into our workplaces, and into our communities. We do that by having everything we say and do be for the glory of God. And when we do this, it allows further transformation to happen in ourselves, but also in those around us. As we are transformed by glory, that transformation is meant to spread. I love how this plays out in the shepherd's story. After encountering God's glory, the shepherds give glory back to God and praise him for the things they had seen. There's a good lesson as well as a warning in this passage. After the shepherds are transformed by glory, they go back to their regular lives in a posture of worship and praise. How beautiful. They return to their responsibilities, to their real life, but they are changed. We know this because of their worship, and there is a lesson here. When our lives have been changed by the goodness and glory of God, we cannot allow ourselves to forget. Right. We cause ourselves to remember by giving glory back to God and worshiping him with our lives. I think the warning here lies in the fact that we do often forget. We forget that God has met our needs or that we've seen him work in miraculous ways. And we keep it to ourselves. The challenge here is to share with others our God stories, to share where we need prayer, to ask God to open our eyes to his goodness at work in our lives, and to ask him to transform us from the inside out, that he would take our everyday lives and use it to bring glory to his name. As we get ready to close, I just want to invite the worship team to come on up. When we read the story of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, we are surprised by glory. God's glory comes out of nowhere to the place and people that you would least expect. We then learn that this glory is a blessing, that this good news of the Messiah being born means peace for everyone. But this encounter with God's glory does more than just surprise and bless. It brings transformation. This extraordinary transformation takes place in the midst of the ordinary. A young couple with their newborn baby in a stable, joined by shepherds. And this extraordinary transformation is brought back to the ordinary, with the shepherds still being shepherds. But this transformation is brought back with two important inclinations: to glorify God, to praise him for what he's done, further adding to his glory, and to share this transformation with everyone. And you know what? We know the full story of this good news, that this Messiah brings the restoration of all creation. We too, like the shepherds, have been transformed by God's glory. So let's not forget about it. Let's celebrate what Jesus has done. Let's encourage each other with our God stories. Let's bring this transformation into our everyday lives, in our marriages, our families, our work, and our communities. Let's see this transformation spread, that those around us would encounter the good news of Jesus, that they too would be transformed by glory, causing God's glory to grow and expand even more. Because you know what? This good news changes everything. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to invite the prayer team to come on up. We're going to close with a song, but we also want to make space for prayer. So if you want to join with someone in prayer, whether your prayer is one of need or grief or even celebration, know that we would love to pray with you. And as the prayer team is up here, we're going to sing the song, I Speak Jesus. It's a new one here at APA, but it speaks to what we have talked about this morning. It encourages us to share our faith. It encourages us to speak Jesus into the ordinary of our lives. It encourages us to live transformed lives, all because of Jesus, the good news of God's glory coming near. Let's stand and sing together.
We thank you, Lord, for the power that's in your name. I just want to say this morning, if you are struggling in some way this Christmas season, if your heart is heavy, if grief is something that is near and close to you, and you're not sure how to pray, that speaking the name of Jesus is a really good way to go. Even if all you can get out is a whisper, I encourage you, and we will speak it over you too, the name of Jesus. It says in Philippians 2 in the New Testament that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess on heaven and on earth and under the earth to the glory of God the Father. That is a powerful name. So I want to encourage you, if you are in that place today, and we are going to pray for you too, to speak the name of Jesus. If there's nothing else that you know how to say, just say his name. Jesus, Jesus. God, we declare your name. We declare your goodness over our friends, over our family, over our congregation today. And we pray that the power of your name would be made real, that it would permeate our bodies, our minds, and our spirits for your name's sake. That it would bring glory to God the Father, God, and that we would see healing and transformation, restoration, rejuvenation occur in our lives because of you, and that we would turn the story back to you and say, look at what God has done. Look at what he's done for me. We thank you, Lord. We're going to close by reading a benediction over you. This comes from Romans 12, 1 to 2 in the Message. And so you can put your hands out if you'd like to, just to receive. Here it is. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Amen.